You know, it's already been a blessing to see what Paul has written in 1 Corinthians. Yet it's amazing to see and read that what Jesus said approximately 20 to 30 years earlier, as he was describing himself as the Good Shepherd, recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 3. There, Jesus tells us that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name. So both Jesus and Paul speak about our call from God, and today we will be considering that blessed fact that we are called by God. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Our passage this morning is encouraging us, as Paul has already written to the Corinthians, that it's to believers, brothers and sisters, those that are dear to me, we're family. Consider your calling. We're going to be considering our calling from God today as believers. And it's interesting, as you read through the Bible, God's call is described in two major ways, and theologians have described them in two general ways. The first is the general call, and the general call is the call to all people to come to Jesus, to believe, to repent, to hear the message of the gospel, and to believe in what Christ has done through his death and resurrection. So that general call is to all people, and we've already seen this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So when we preach the gospel, we're to preach the gospel to all people, regardless of who they are. The message of the gospel we are to preach. That's our job as believers. Paul's also talked about the general call in verse 18. Where he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved." So the word of the cross, the message of the cross, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and died and was buried and rose again so that our sins could be forgiven, that message, the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are believing or trusting in the Lord, we see that there's power of God in the message of the gospel. We also see in verse 23 of chapter 1, Paul has already described it by saying, "But we preach Christ crucified." That's the message that we communicate to all people, family members, coworkers, neighbors, people around the world, Christ crucified. It also makes me think of the verse in Matthew, verse 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Everyone, listen up. I've got a message to share with you. Good news. Christ crucified. It's the word of the cross. Come to Jesus. He will comfort you. He will forgive you. Listen up. Or it makes me think of the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So all nations are to hear the general call, the gospel, this message of the Bible. We're never to exclude anyone from hearing the gospel. And that there might be times in your life where you think, boy, that person's, they are beyond hope. They are just so hostile to the gospel, I'm not even going to share with them the good news of what Jesus has done. We need to resist and fight that thinking, because no one should be excluded from hearing the general call of God to people to say, come to Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's changed my life, and he can change yours. That's why we do Bible translation. We want God's word in people's language that they know, their heart language, so that they can hear this message, the gospel. And so the Bible throughout, we see God calling all people. And that's described as the general call. But this morning, we're going to be looking at what theologians would call the effectual call. It's the call that God makes to people, similar to the general call. But in this call, people respond. It's similar to verse 18. We saw the two contrasts there. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense to them. They're resisting the message of the gospel. It's foolishness. Doesn't make sense. But it is the power of God to those who are being saved. So those who are being saved by the gospel, that is what we would understand as the effectual call. And that's the call that we're going to consider this morning. We see this effectual call described in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 and 30. Let me read that for you. We know that all things work together for good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And verse 30 is the key. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So here, when the idea of being called by God is used, it is in a sequence that God has started from before the foundation of the world. He predestined, chose some. Then he also called those people. And those people that he's called in this way will be justified and also glorified. And so that's the call that we are to be considering this morning. A calling by God that will bring about salvation. That saves. God's saving call. And so let's look at what Paul has to tell us and the Corinthians about this call. So brothers and sisters, verse 26, chapter 1. Consider your calling. The calling that saves. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. So as we think back to the time when we responded to the gospel and we heard God's call, we heard the shepherd's voice, not many of us were wise, meaning super intelligent, really intellectual, had a lot of degrees behind our names. We weren't brilliant. Now it says not many were, meaning that some of us are in that category, but not many. Most of us are not really intellectual. We're just kind of average. Not many were powerful, influential, had positions of power in government or in leadership in certain business. We weren't powerful. We weren't strong physically, possibly. Some were, but not most, not many. And not many were of noble birth. Not many came from super wealthy families. You know, in America, we don't have nobility, but around the world, there's still people from nobility or the upper class. And that's not who God chose. It's reminding us of the condition that we were in when God called us. We were just average, ordinary. And it's interesting that oftentimes those who are brilliant or influential or super wealthy, those things can actually be hindrances to them receiving and hearing the gospel because they don't feel like they have a need. I've got things taken care of. I can think through all the problems that I might face intellectually. So I don't need this Jesus. I don't need the gospel. Or I have such power, such influence, people, you know, respond when I speak, that why would I need Jesus? I don't have a sin problem. Or the people that are extremely wealthy, they have all their needs met. So Paul is reminding us that when we were called by God, we were just ordinary. Let's continue in verse 27. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing to bring to nothing, what is viewed as something. So Paul helps us understand, again, God's motive of why did he choose the people that he did. And we see here that from the world's perspective, he's chosen those who are foolish. And again, last Sunday, the passage that we looked at showed us that to the world, the gospel is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. Why would someone worship a person who died on the cross, that the common way that criminals were killed? Why would they do that? Why would they change their way of life because of Jesus? It's interesting, John MacArthur, a pastor, says this as he relates to this verse. He says, a simple, uneducated, untalented, and clumsy believer who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and who faithfully and humbly follows his Lord is immeasurably wiser than the brilliant PhD who scoffs at the gospel. So what God takes ordinary, what the world looks at as foolish, and shames those who claim to be wise because they don't understand the gospel. He also takes the weak, those that don't have influence or status in our cultures, power, those who are physically not strong. In other words, you don't have to be a super athlete to be able to respond to the gospel. And God uses those of us who are weak, according to the world, to have the world realize that they are not trusting in the things that are eternal or lasting. If you look at verse 28, it continues, God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world. From the world's perspective, we don't amount to much. We're like zeros. We're nobodies. And yet, God uses nobodies of the world to bring to nothing or to destroy the things that the world views as something. See, the world values influence, intelligence, wealth. And we who put our faith in Christ are living examples that those things don't last. Now, we need to be intellectual. We need to understand God's word. God's given us a mind to be able to reason and to see the connections and logic. God's given us wealth, resources. We need to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. God's given us influence as we share the gospel, as we impact people around us in our families, at our workplace, in our neighborhoods. But God has used who he has chosen or called to shame or to destroy the things that the world values because they're valuing or trusting in something that won't last. It's not eternal. Our value is found in Jesus Christ. Our self-esteem is not our goal. Our worth and value is found in our relationship with the Lord. That's where we get our value. He's called us. He's chosen us. Everything else is nothing in comparison. The gospel, as we think about it, is simple enough for a child to repent and believe in the message of the gospel. And the humility of believers is incomprehensible to the world. I heard a while ago of a family who their accountant does their taxes. And the accountant said, you know, you could live much nicer. You could buy more things for yourselves if you gave less to the church and to ministry. And the accountant just couldn't understand why the person and this family was giving so much to the church. It was incomprehensible. Why would you do that? It shames the world's values, believers, the people that God calls. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians and us of this fact. In verse 29, we see then the reason was, so what? Why did God choose these types of people? You and I. Verse 29 says, so that no one may boast in his presence. That's the reason. God's taken the foolish, the weak, the insignificant, the despised, and he's chosen them so that they can't boast about why they were chosen. Not because we were so smart. It's not because we had a great family that we came from. It's not because we had influence and, you know, of course God would choose me because, you know, I'm me. That's not what the reason is. God chose us so that when we are in his presence, we only can boast and glory in him, not in us. It humbles us. It puts pride in its proper place on the lower shelf. It's amazing that we even are able to come in the presence of God. But that's the message of the gospel, that we who were sinners can be forgiven, become adopted into God's family. We were once aliens, hostile, enemies of God, and now we're part of his family. So verse 29 tells us the reason is because God is the only one that should get the glory and the praise for our salvation. And we shouldn't boast about why God chose us. So it doesn't matter where you came from or what you do or how good you are at it, whatever it might be. Those are not the reasons that God chose you. He chose you because he loved you. He was merciful. He was gracious. Verse 30 continues. It says, it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Here we are once again reminded that it's all because of God's grace that we have been chosen and called by God. It's not because of who we are, but notice in verse 30, it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because we are in Christ Jesus that our sins are forgiven, that we have a relationship with the Lord. And it's him that brings that about. Obviously, we need to respond in repentance and faith, but God is the one who's calling us and has chosen us. It's all by God's grace. And that's why we sing about God's grace. It's amazing. Here we see that Jesus is the wisdom from God, meaning that he is the one who fulfills the plan of salvation that God has been communicating from the very beginning in the Bible, from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, that God was sending a rescuer, one who would save us, free us from our sin. And that person was Jesus, who lived a sinless life, who went to the cross to die in our place. And so he is indeed the wisdom of God. He fulfills the plan of salvation that God's been communicating throughout God's word. Jesus is also our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So once again, we're reminded of the gospel, that there's nothing that you and I could do to make us right with God because of our sin. Sin separated us from God. Because God is holy, eternal, he could not have sin in his presence. And so what had to happen was he had to send Jesus, who lived a sinless, perfect life, so that he could bear our sin upon himself, because he was without sin. So he could do that. And because he was God, he could bear the sins of all people. And at the same time, there was a great exchange that happened. He took our sin upon himself, and then he gave us his righteousness. So the way that we are in right relationship with God is because we have Jesus' righteousness. It's not our own, because Paul's reminding us we were nobodies. We were ordinary. It's because of our union with Christ, being in Jesus, that we have righteousness. So he is our righteousness. He's also our sanctification. He's the one who's made us holy. We are, in a sense, holy right now, but we are being made holy, and we will be holy when we're glorified. So there's a sense of sanctification where it's past, present, and future. And here we're seeing that he, Jesus, is our sanctification. He's the one who's made us set apart to be able to live and serve God. It's that set apartness that makes us holy. Makes me think of 1 Peter 2:9, which says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." We've been set apart to live in a different way. And so again, when the world looks at how we act and think and our values, it is foolishness to them, but it's making them see or realize that we're set apart. We serve now a risen Savior. We don't serve ourselves. We serve Jesus. So he has become our sanctification. He's also our redemption. Jesus' death and resurrection has freed and rescued us from the power of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We've been set free from sin. And Scripture over and over again describes and reminds us of that. We've also been freed from and rescued from the consequences of sin. We all were guilty before a holy God. Guilty as charged. We deserve God's wrath. And so the choice that a person has is either bearing that the wrath of God on themselves, which the Bible describes as hell, eternal punishment, or they can believe and trust in the gospel, which says that Jesus bore the wrath of God on himself in our place. And so Jesus here, we're being reminded, is our redemption, the one who has freed us or rescued us from our sin. So verse 31 ends our passage this morning by saying, he's done these things in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So our call, again, Paul is reminding us, consider their calling, believers. Consider God's calling in your life. He's done that so that we have nothing to boast in ourselves, But all of our boasting is in the Lord, because God is the one who gets the glory for saving us. It wasn't us. It was the Lord. It was all by his grace, mercy, and love. See, Jesus, God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us. And that gives him glory. The gospel is to give Jesus the glory. So our takeaway this morning is that God chose his people in order that he would be exclusively glorified. God chose his people in order that he would be exclusively glorified. So the application for us this morning is to remind ourselves that as we think about our salvation, our status, our union with Christ, we can't make much about ourselves. We can't be prideful, boastful. Really, we should be humbled and grateful and glorifying God because he chose us who were weak, insignificant, average nobodies, so that he could be glorified. See, all the glory goes to him. And so as we think about it, we need to communicate to those around us that God saves a sinner like you and I and uses us to bring about the message of the gospel to all people so that they can also respond. And so the glory goes to God, who is merciful and loving and kind and compassionate. That's where our focus needs to be, on God himself, not on ourselves, but on him, so that he receives the glory, so that as we stand before him, we worship him. And that's what we'll be doing for eternity, giving him praise that he deserves. So consider your calling this morning, church. It's by God's grace that we're saved. Let's pray together, shall we? God, we thank you for this amazing truth that you've called us, not only in a general way, but you actually bring about our salvation in the call that you extend to us. And you've chosen us, not because of who we were, but because of your great love and mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, to remind ourselves of this as we continue to look through this book of 1 Corinthians, and also in our lives. Lord, keep us humble and trusting in you and glorifying you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.